Bibles in Matthew 27, and we'll be reading in verse 15 through 26. And I want to speak to you on just this subject. I was thinking about this week, about Barabbas, and how all of us are kind of like Barabbas. We're not maybe mean and in the fashion that he was, but one thing you and I all have in common with him, and that is that Jesus took his place on the cross. And as we look at Barabbas, I want you to think about yourself today, and let's just ask God to speak to our hearts. You can stand with me in verse number 15 through 26. The Bible says, to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. And therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom would release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For they knew that for envy they had delivered him. And when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what then shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it. And they answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. You can be seated. Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning as we think about this account in Matthew's Gospel and how that they had a choice to make, and they chose Barabbas over you. And Lord, as we think about the choice that they made, all of us would say this morning, we don't know how in the world anybody can make that choice. And yet, people are making that choice every day. They're choosing less than Barabbas over you. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us to understand and realize that he is a very real picture of ourselves as we stand before you, unholy, without Jesus Christ. And so if there's anybody here today that doesn't know you as personal Savior, it's our prayer that the Spirit of God would convict them of their sin, that they would see themselves in this man Barabbas, that all of us would see ourselves there, whether we're saved or unsaved. And Lord, that we would understand that what he did for us. We praise you for that. Thank you for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the unique characters of the crucifixion story is somebody you and I identify with a lot, but we know very little about. His name is Barabbas, and we have to ask ourselves a question, what do we know about him except what the Bible says? The Bible says very little, really. In Luke chapter 23, and verse 25, it says, and he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison. In John chapter 18, verse number 40, the Bible says, then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. So the couple things that we know about Barabbas was he was a thief and a murderer. Actually, he was an insurrectionist. And I'm just reading about trying to find something on Barabbas. And again, even John MacArthur says very little about Barabbas. You know, if you read John MacArthur, how much he's got to say about everything. But so, here, let's turn this up. I think the battery's dead, Seth. Yeah. All right. We'll just stay right here. Can you hear me now? But we know very little about Barabbas except for what the Bible says. He was a thief and a robber, and that's about it. And reading about him a little bit, they say that when we talk about him being an insurrectionist, they say, no, he was more like a mercenary. Everything he did was for his own self. He didn't care about Israel. He didn't care about Rome. He didn't care about you. He just cared about himself. That's all he cared about. So, but the one thing that's interesting about Barabbas is his name. The meaning, the Aramaic meaning for Barabbas is the son of a father. The son of a father. And so what it means is the father's son. The father's son. Now, I think about that, and I think about that in contrast to Jesus Christ. We have the son of a father, or we have the son of God. And basically, that's what I get when I'm reading about him. Of all the things that we don't know about Barabbas, one thing that we know for certain is this. Jesus died in his place. And sometimes we don't think about that when we think about the three crosses that stood on Calvary's Hill that day. But that cross in the middle was really prepared for Barabbas. That was his cross. That was the cross he should have died on for his crimes that he had committed. That was the cross. And yet on that cross, that middle cross that day, someone took his place. His name was Jesus. He became his substitute. And so he died in his place. He died on his cross, the cross that he had so deserved to die upon. He literally, and by the way, as far as I know and what everybody else has written, he is the only person that Jesus physically took his place. But he's taken our place spiritually, every one of us. And so there he is, the only person that ever lived that Jesus physically took his cross. And there are a couple of things that I want to share with you this morning, and we'll be done really quickly. But I want you to understand this. Just as Jesus literally took Barabbas' place on the cross, so he's taking ours too. Every living sinner, and by the way, that's all of us, right? And it's not just all of us, it's all of everybody that's in the world. And you and I, the message that we have to give to a lost and dying world is this. Jesus took your place. You deserve to die on that cross. You deserve to die and go to hell and spend eternity without Him. But Jesus took your place. He paid your sin debt. Shed His blood so that you could have eternal life and go to heaven. I don't know of a better message that you and I have to give to the world than that. Do you? Oh, we can straighten them out in so many ways and try to help them with all their problems. But the biggest problem they have is on how to go to heaven when they die. Amen. I heard a preacher preach many years ago, and he said to us, preacher boys, he said, there are only two messages you have to preach. And I thought, what in the world is that about? There are only two messages you have to preach. Number one, how to go to heaven when you die. Number two, how to be happy while you're here. And if you can get those figured out in that order, you'll be all right. But just as Jesus took His place on the cross, so Jesus took our place. And He willingly terminates our sin debt and gives us eternal life when you and I put our faith and trust in Him. Now, there are several things I want us to look at this morning, and again quickly, about this man Barabbas. First of all, I'm going to talk about the custom at this feast in verse number 15. That should be 15, not verse 27. The custom at the feast. If you'll look in your Bible there, verse number 15, the Bible says, now at the feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. Now there are two things I want you to understand about the custom at this feast. Is first of all, it's of unknown origin. We don't know where this came from. Again, if you do some research on this custom at the feast, you'll find very little that's ever said about it. I've got a couple of things from Adam Clark who said this, probably introduced by the Romans to oblige the Jews. And I think that's probably right. Albert Barnes says this, it was probably adopted to secure popularity among the Jews and to render the government of Rome less odious. And I think that's probably a good possibility too. Other than just a few brief comments, We don't know where this custom came from. By the way, you'll notice in other passages of Scripture, it was the custom of the Jews. It wasn't the Romans that were doing this. They were initiating, or they were performing it, but they didn't initiate it. It was a custom of the Jews. So it's of unknown origin, but secondly, it's an unusual custom. An unusual custom. Why would someone do such a thing? What was the purpose of releasing a prisoner during Passover? What was that all about? Again, we'll probably never know on this side of eternity. It's a custom that provokes questions without answers. But I did think of something. You have to go all the way back to the book of Exodus in the Passover. Remember that? And you remember that the night before they came out of Egypt, they celebrated Passover and an innocent lamb was killed. Remember that? And when the innocent lamb was killed, the blood was put on the doorpost. And they ate the flesh of the lamb all night long. And I find this tied into the Gospels over and over again when Jesus said, "Unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you shall have no part in the kingdom." Now, he wasn't talking about cannibalism. What he was saying was, "I'm the Passover lamb." And the only thing I can think of, just me speaking, this is my opinion. You can accept it or not, it doesn't matter, really, just my opinion, is that possibly this custom was for the purpose of saying Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. Amen? And we know in 1 Corinthians that Paul calls him our Passover lamb. So I think Simon Peter probably came closer to answering the question about this strange custom when he said this in Acts chapter 2, and verse 23, on the day of Pentecost, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, have ye taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Notice those words that Peter used and concerning the strange custom that the Jews had. He said it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You know, here's the thing I see about it. And you need to write this down. Nothing ever happens that doesn't go through God first. By the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God. Nothing ever happens without His say-so. God is in charge and He is in control. And these things happen because God the Father willed them to happen. And He willed them to happen so you and I could have eternal life. Jesus was before Pilate, and Pilate said, "You're not going to answer? Did you not know that I have the authority to save your life or take your life?" And here's what Jesus said to him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Now listen, Jesus said, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." Wow. You see, Pilate did what he did that day because it was determined to be that way. Predetermined in the foreknowledge of God. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 13, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You say, "I don't know how to understand that." You don't have to understand it. It's just true. He was slain before any of us were ever here. And He was slain for the sin of the whole world too. And so here on this day, at this unusual custom, at this feast, they were choosing between Jesus and Barabbas. One to be released, one to be destroyed. And this feast, the Bible says, this strange custom was in the foreknowledge and predeterminate counsel of God. Wow. I don't know if that makes you feel any better or not. It does me. You know what God's saying? "I got this. I got this. Don't worry about it. I got this. I have a plan. And not only do I have a plan, I will activate my plan." And so what's going on in Matthew's Gospel in verse number 27 is part of that plan. Pilate didn't know what he was doing that day, that it was determined by God to be that way. I don't understand it, and neither do you. But God moved heaven and earth to save sinful men. And that's what's going on in Matthew 27 at this feast. Give Him some praise this morning, would you? That God would move heaven and earth to save us. Wow. But that's not a surprise to me, because in Isaiah 55, verse number 7, the Bible says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Amen. When you and I get to the point that we think we can understand what that meant, then you've already achieved the mind of God and you don't have it. And when we get to heaven, He'll tell us Himself. But until then, just understand that this strange custom that had taken place in Jerusalem that year was under God's control. He knew what He was doing. There's a second thing there now. That's the crowd at the feast. Verse number 17 says this, "Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" Verse 20 says, "But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude." Get that again. "But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus." Wow. The crowd at the feast. There's two unsettling things about the mob at the feast of Passover that year. And the first one is they were driven by sheer hatred. Driven by sheer hatred. An angry mob filled with jealousy and fueled by anger will do just about anything. Amen? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Ferguson, Missouri. Charlotte, North Carolina. You know what I can't understand about those places? When all that was going on and George Soros was pumping his millions of dollars into those places to get that right fired up, everything going on, and none of those people have been held accountable. Charlotte, North Carolina, they tore it all up, burned it, broke out storefront. Not another thing has been said about the violence in Charlotte, North Carolina, except what they think was wrong with the police department of that place. You get a mob angry, filled with jealousy, and fueled by anger, and they'll do just about anything. That's the way they are. They're driven by sheer hatred. And when they get out of control, there's no stopping them. And you and I have witnessed that in the last couple of years. And it only takes a few key people to stir up the crowd. And that's what they were doing in Matthew 27. They're called the chief priests and the scribes and the Herodians and the rest, the Sanhedrin and the religious crowd. They're stirring up the crowd. They're fueling the crowd. So, first of all, the crowd was driven by sheer hatred, but then it was determined to destroy Jesus. This ungodly mob wanted one thing and one thing only. They wanted to get rid of the Son of God. They wanted to crucify Jesus. Listen to their cries. Matthew 27:22. Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" And they say unto him, "Let him be crucified." Well, in verse number 23, the governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." In verse 25, "Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children." You see what the Bible says in verse number 20 of chapter 27? He says that the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas. Now what's the next words? And do what? What? And what? That's a strong word. Not just kill. We want you to destroy Jesus. Ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. That word destroy means to perish or fully destroy. They wanted him gone, 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 gone. Do away with Jesus, the Son of God. Get rid of Jesus. You know, when you and I think about that, this mob now, wanting to get rid of the Son of God, you say, well, boy, they were really angry. But I want you to know something, that you don't have to be an angry mob to get rid of the Son of God.
Right.
And a lot of times you and I think that way, but you don't have to engage in unusual acts of violence to get rid of God. If you don't want God in your presence, all you have to do is tell Him to leave, and He will. Because God's a gentleman, Helen, and He doesn't force anybody to receive Him as their personal Savior and Lord. He's not going to twist your arm to come into your heart. Amen? I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will enter in unto him and sup with him and him with me. He's a gentleman. And here, and I think about this determined to destroy Jesus, I think about our country in 1963 when we said to God, get out of our public schools. Now, I don't remember 1963 all too well. I was just a little feller at the time, but I was in school. I don't remember it too well, but I remember this, that a few years later, things were going on. Take the Bible out. Take the prayer out. Take everything out. You know, I remember when we were at Cool Springs Elementary School, I remember in the 7th and 8th grade, every Monday we came to school, and our teacher would read the Bible to us on Monday morning before school started at a public school. Read the Bible, and we said the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. And we were proud to say our Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. And then we had prayer.
Amen.
But you see, we asked God to leave. We wanted to get rid of Him. Get Him out of the public schools. And so He left. And you know what? Thank God for the Christian school teachers and administrators and principals and people that just stuck by the public schools. Amen? And they said, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Had it not been for just a few people that stayed by the stuff and toted the line and said, I don't care what they said, I know what the Bible says, and I'm going to do everything I can to plant the seed of Jesus and the gospel in the hearts of these kids. That's why I love Good News Club. What an amazing thing to get to go to the school every Wednesday and teach these kids about Jesus Christ. Intentionally evangelizing them. Trying to get them to come to that stage in their life when they realize they're a sinner. And that Christ died for them. And they can have eternal life and go to heaven. And it happens. It's happened over and over and over and over again. Hey, listen, I'm going to say something to you today. While we got the hammer down, we ain't letting it up. Amen? And the same thing's true with His Pen's ministry that we spent all day yesterday and we've got 9 more people to train in His Pen's. I say, hammer down!
Amen.
Got the hammer down! Don't let up! Go get them! Amen? Tell them about Jesus! Why? Because the world wants to get rid of Him. Just like they did here in this passage of Scripture. Determined to destroy Him. By the way, can I say this? They determined to destroy you too. But that's okay. Jesus is Savior. Amen? And He's Lord. And He's got this. Just like He did in Matthew 27. This unusual custom and the Lord saying, I got this. This is all about Me. And Peter noted that, did he not? Now, come to the third thing this morning. I want you to see the choices at the feast. The choices at the feast, verse 16, 17. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? It's decision time for the mob. They've got to make a choice. They're stirred up by the angry religionists. They're forced to make a choice, but they only have two decisions that day. You can choose Barabbas, you can choose Jesus. Wow. Barabbas. Did you notice that? Barabbas, the son of a father. That's what his name means. Jesus, the son of God. Barabbas, the son of a father. A thief, a murderer. You can choose him, release him, or you can choose Jesus, the son of God. Barabbas. Barabbas, the militant. Rebel, opposed to Rome. Opposed to everything and everybody else that wasn't like him. A heinous murderer, condemned to die. A hardened criminal, deserving of death. By the way, I still feel that way too, don't you? I believe in capital punishment. I don't want anybody to die. Especially those that don't know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. What a horrible way to go. But if somebody commits a heinous crime, they ought to pay for their heinous crime. And I don't think a few years in jail and a slap on the wrist and turn them loose is doing us any good or them any good. Amen? And I believe the Bible teaches capital punishment in the book of Genesis, the very beginning. Huh? You say, would you want to pull the switch, or would you want to give the medicine to put them to sleep? No. I wouldn't want to do that. But I believe it's the right thing to do in those cases. You say, that's so unloving. You take that up with God the Father.
Amen.
Amen. I can't help that. Oh, that's so unkind, Pastor. That's just uncompassionate. I'm sorry. But unless we do something in this nation, we're down the tubes. And we're going backwards all the time at a high rate of speed. And something's got to happen to get us on the right track. And the right track's Jesus Christ. Amen. You say, well, what do we do? Well, the thing we do is we get busy preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we take that gospel into those prisons like Steve does every week. And we get that gospel here and we get that gospel there and we go into the public schools and we go into our community and we tell them about Jesus because we want them on the right side. Amen. And we want them to have eternal life and their sins have been erased. And we want them to go to heaven when they die. And if you and I get busy doing the Great Commission that Jesus said to do, we'd change this country.
Amen.
Or God would change it through us. Would He not?
Amen.
He would. So, we're part of the problem, aren't we? Well, there were the choices. Barabbas, the son of a father, or Jesus Christ, the son of God. It doesn't seem like to me a very, hard choice to make. Amen? I mean, why should they not choose Jesus? What had He done that anybody would condemn Him to death? Should He have died for feeding the 5,000 and then the 4,000? Should He have died for healing the sick or raising the dead? Should He have died for loving people with the love of God? Should He have died for seeking the lost? Was there anything about Jesus that deemed Him worthy on that day to die? Not one thing. Except for it was the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was God's plan. That's what's going on here. You know what? And I think about that, and I think about Jesus and making their choice. Everybody's got to make that choice. Don't they? You either got to choose Jesus or you got to choose whatever else is out there you want to choose. That's the only other choices you have. Isn't that right? And you know, I found this, that some people will choose other things or other people other than Jesus for far less reasons than that. Now, some will not choose Jesus because He interrupts their lifestyle. Think about it. You tell people, oh, you get saved and everything's fine. Boy, I tell you, you get saved and it's just wonderful. And it is wonderful, is it not? You get saved and everything's going to be great. I mean, you get saved and you don't have to worry no more about nothing. No, the truth of the matter is, you get saved, you need to be in church, amen? You need, when you get saved, you need to be where God's people are, doing what God said to do, amen? Your whole life needs to change. We don't want to tell people that because we're afraid we'll scare them off. Well, we scare them off anyway. Amen. I guess I've scared quite a few. But that's okay. You know why? Because I want the ones that are going to stick. Amen. I want the ones that say, I'm trusting Jesus no matter what. I'll follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Yeah, they choose Him because it interrupts. They won't choose Him because it interrupts their lifestyle. They have to go to church. They have to live for God. They have to give a tithe. They have to give their talents and their treasures and their time. So they don't choose Jesus because they know that what that means. I want you to think about something. You're talking to somebody and they say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. Well, why don't you go to church? Well, I don't believe you have to go to church to be a Christian. How many of y'all ever heard that? I want you to say this next time you hear somebody say that. When they say, I just don't believe you have to go to church in order to be a Christian. Being a Christian without going to church is like being a foot without a body. If you and I left today and we went out in the parking lot and there was a foot in the parking lot, you know what we'd be looking for? The rest of the body. A foot without a body is not good. As a matter of fact, a foot without a body will die. It will. And so when people say, well, I'm a believer, I've trusted Christ as my Savior, but I don't think you have to go to church in order to be a Christian, just tell them, yeah, you're going to dry up and die because you need a body for your foot. Amen. Some won't choose Jesus because there's too much to give up. They have certain pleasures, some of them good, some of them sinful. But they don't want to give them up, and so they won't trust Jesus. They'd rather choose Barabbas. Some will not choose Jesus because they don't want to surrender their life to anybody's control. I want to tell you something this morning. I'm just at this point in my Christian life. And here it is. Jesus is either Lord of your life or He ain't your Lord. He's Lord of all or He's not Lord at all. And these churches are just preaching easy believism, you know, come to Jesus and Jesus your Savior and everything's good. You're going to heaven and wonderful and all that kind of stuff. Well, good for them. But I've got news for you. He's not just my Savior. He's my Lord. That means He's the one that calls the shots. That means I'm serving under His will. I don't want Him just to be my Savior and die on the cross for my sins so I can live my selfish life and be who I am and get by with the rest of it and skate through life. I want Him to be the Master. Amen? And boy, we've not preached that. We don't want to upset anybody's apple cart. Don't talk about lordship, preacher. Let's not talk about giving Him our time, our talents, and our treasures. Let's not talk about turning our life over to Him every day. Did you listen to Charles Stanley this morning? Anybody? Walking with God. Walking with God. Here's what he said. When you get up in the morning, you ask, God, I want to walk with You today. You just tell me what to do and show me where to go. I want to walk with You today. And you say, when you go to bed tonight, you say, Lord, I did my best to walk with You today. Now I need You. I need You. I need You. And that's the way it is in the Christian life. No, it's not this easy believism stuff. It's Jesus is Lord of all, or He's not Lord at all. Amen? So, some won't choose Him because they don't want to surrender their life to anybody else's control. They're the captain of their own life and destiny. Now, notice the fourth thing here. I'm going to finish. The choice made, verse number 20 through 21. Well, you see it. The die's cast. The verdict was in. The choice was made. Barabbas was the winner. But listen to me. Barabbas was the winner, but Jesus is not the loser. Amen? Oh yeah, Barabbas was the winner, but he's not the loser. Who's the loser? The loser's Pilate. The loser's the Sanhedrin. The loser are the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and the scribes and the angry mob that was so worked up in a frenzy against Jesus. They were the losers because they turned their back on Jesus. The losers are those that chose Barabbas. And can I say to you today that any time anyone chooses any other thing or any other person rather than Jesus Christ, they're the loser. They're the loser. You know, education is super. I believe everybody ought to have some, don't you? I really do. Education is super. But when it becomes more important to you than Jesus Christ, you're the loser. Career is important, but when career becomes more important to you than Jesus Christ, you're the loser. Money is fine. I like what old Red Fox said. One, y'all remember him? Sanford and Son. The preacher was preaching and he said, "The love of money is the root of all evil." And Fred said, "It ain't the love of money, Rabbi, it's the lack of it." And all of us would say, sometimes it's lacking. Amen. Money's not a bad thing. But when making it and having more of it becomes more important to you than Jesus, you're the loser. Pleasure is fine as long as it's not sinful pleasure. But when pleasure becomes more important to us than Jesus Christ, we're the loser. Yeah, who was the loser here? The choice was made, but the loser wasn't Jesus. Because of the choice that was made. These people chose everything and everyone else but Jesus. They chose to have Him destroyed. They made their choice. It wasn't the right one, but they made it. Now think about this song that Fanny Crosby wrote. It says, "Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but His love abideth ever through eternal years the same. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Sweetest comfort of my soul, with my Savior watching o'er me, I can sing though billows roll. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Let me view His constant smile." Isn't it interesting that a lady's blind is writing this? Huh? She could see a whole lot better than we could. Amen? Then she said, "Let me view His constant smile. Then throughout my pilgrim journey, light will cheer me all the while. Take the world, but give me Jesus. In His cross my trust shall be, till with clearer, brighter vision, face to face, my Lord I see." One more thing, the conclusion drawn. The conclusion drawn. Well, there are three things that you and I all have in common with Barabbas. And I think we see them here in this passage of Scripture. The first one is this, that Barabbas was convicted of a crime. He was convicted of a crime. He was guilty as charged. There was no way out of it. He deserved what was coming for him. He should have died on the middle cross with the other two thieves. It was prepared for him, and he deserved that. Do you see that? Can you also see yourself there? Barabbas was convicted of a crime. And the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Bible says, "As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one." The Bible says, "For there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." The Bible says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." The Bible says, "But all we are as unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." We're just like Barabbas, aren't we? Convicted of a crime. The crime is sin. We're all sinners. There's a second thing I see about Barabbas. He was condemned to die. He was guilty. Amen. He had punishment coming. By every right, he should have died on that sinner cross. The sentence of death was just. He was headed to the cross to die, and he had no defense. He couldn't say, "I'm not guilty." He couldn't say, "I don't deserve this." He couldn't say, "It's someone else's fault." And that's our society today, trying to blame everything on somebody else. "It's not my fault. It's somebody else's fault." but we're just like Barabbas, we have nothing to say. He was convicted of a crime and condemned to die for it. That's the picture of everyone here, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And here's the third thing, and I love this about Barabbas. His sentence was canceled by the substitute. Did you hear me? He was convicted of a crime. He was condemned to die. But his sentence was canceled by the substitute. Barabbas walks away that day scot-free. He should have been crucified. But he was released because another took his place. Jesus became a substitute. He took Barabbas' place on the cross. I don't know if Barabbas was there or not, but can I just end this with my imagination? I'd like to think that instead of getting out of Jerusalem, Barabbas followed the crowd. Wouldn't you? I'd like to see him out there at the cross looking and watching and hearing and experiencing Calvary. And I can see him almost in my mind's eye as Jesus hung on the cross, His cross, that He had was meant to die on. I can almost hear Him saying words of this beautiful chorus of a gospel song by Gordon Jensen, "I should have been crucified. I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place." I can hear Him repeat the words as He's standing there looking on the cross. "He took my place. He took my place. He took my place. He died for me." Can you hear Him? Can you see Him standing there looking up on the cross and saying, "That's where I should have died. That's my cross. I deserve to die there. But He took my place. I deserved hell, but the man in the middle took it for me." The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He," Jesus, "or God, hath made Him," Jesus, "to be sins for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." The Bible says in Isaiah 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." It says in verse 9, "He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth." The Bible says in verse 12 of 53, "Therefore will I divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He hath poured out His soul unto death, and He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Wow. I can hear Him, can't you? I can see Him standing at the cross. You say, "Will Barabbas be in heaven?" I don't know. I never read anything in the Bible that says that he did. Trust Christ or not. He was standing there probably when the soldier stuck the spear in his side and out gushed blood and water, the Bible says. And the soldier said, "Surely this was the Son of God." I intend to see the soldier in heaven. Amen. "Surely this was the Son of God," is his words. Barabbas heard that. He saw that. He sensed that. You know what I think he said? "He took my place. He took my place. Hey, Barabbas, He took your place. You're guilty as charged. You're condemned to die. But He canceled your he terminated what was going on. You know why? So you could go free. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as personal Savior, I just want you to understand that just as Jesus took Barabbas' place on the cross, so He took yours too. He died in your place. So you could have eternal life. So you could go free. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for your attention this morning. Barabbas, He took my place. All of us are Barabbas. Every last one of us. And it's not just us, it's the whole world. Every person in it is a Barabbas. Because Jesus became our substitute, dying for us. If you're here this morning, you've never received Christ as your personal Savior. You have a choice. You can ignore it. Keep on going like things are. Or you can say to the Lord this morning, I choose Jesus. I want You. You died in my place. Would You be my Lord and my Savior? Help us, Lord, this morning as we come to decision time. Just like the mob made their decision that morning, so we all have to make our decision. What will we do with Jesus? Lord, I pray that You would speak to us, and if there be one here, whether it be a child or an adult, who's never trusted Jesus as personal Savior, I pray that they would do so today in this invitation. And then I pray, Lord, for Christians that they would say, being my Savior is not enough. I want You as my Lord. I want to walk with You every day. I want to know what You want me to do. I want to listen to You and love You and live for You. And I want You to control my life and my circumstances and everything about me. I'm not happy with You being my Savior. I want You to be my Lord. Would You help us to get serious today and choose You as Lord of our lives? Speak to us in Jesus' name. We're standing to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here, you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you have a choice to make. Would you choose Jesus today? Will you say to the Lord Jesus, I want You? You say, well, what do I have to do? It's as easy as ABC. Admit that you're a sinner, believe that Christ died for you, and receive Him as your personal Savior, confessing your sins and Him as your Savior. If you'd like to come this morning, I invite you to come right now. Come on. Come on. If you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior, come on. Christian, if you'd like to say to the Lord, I'm not happy with You being my Savior. I want You to be the Lord of my life. Why don't you make a public commitment to Him and say, I'm coming to make Him Lord. I don't want Him just to have part of me. I want Him to have all of me. Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Lord willing, I want to speak to you tonight on one who made a difference out of Daniel chapter 1, one who made a difference. You can go read there and find out who it was. We'll talk about it tonight. Daniel chapter 1, one who made a difference. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. It's good to have Brother Perry Griffin with us and his wife all the way from Canada. Long trip for them. We always are glad to see them, appreciate them coming being with us. Brother Perry, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Lord, and ask you to look at you. How would you have you?